Good morning, church. Welcome this morning. You are invited into the presence of God. Love that. And I was using this as a little advertisement actually this morning. I don't know how many of you actually know we have an incredible resource available to you that the church has made available, which is called Right Now Media. This was a little trailer off of one of the series that just came out by this guy, Matt Chandler, and he's a great teacher. It's kind of like you navigate it like a Netflix. When you sign into Right Now Media, you have all these, like, you know, men's studies, women's studies, marriage studies, and just great video teachings like this that you can tap into as a member of this church. Well, all you need to do, super simple, you know, reach out to us at the office or maybe on a note in the offering box. Just give us your email address. And what you'll receive from us as a church is a link that where you go in and set up your own login and password, and then you're good to go. We're making this free to everyone here as long as we can. We're trying to make it a free resource to you to go in and tap into stuff like that. That's just reminders through the week that, you know, this is a God that is present in our life. And I live out of that strength and that encouragement. And so take advantage of stuff like that. So if you haven't yet, please seek out information from us at the community church, because we literally want you to know about that. I use it this morning also because we are going to be in the Psalms. And many of the Psalms were written by David. We're going to be in Psalm 63 this morning. And it's so encouraging to see the psalmist, though, as we know, if you've read many of the Psalms, there's a lot of challenges that David particularly dealt with. I'll just remind you of a couple of things. When he was even being called up by God to be the next king, King Saul was still ruling at the time and would constantly hunt him down, you know, to kill him. Even as his, like, you know, God had him kind of be this little comforter to him with music, and he would often get a spear thrown at him and stuff. And then obviously went on the run after a while from King Saul, but God protected and guided David through those stretches. It wasn't all like the psalmist is so connected with the Lord that everything is just cheery and good. He's connected with the Lord to have a strength and an encouragement to endure through all those things. And that's kind of a message I want to bring to us this morning, is that connectivity is available to you. You know, it's interesting, even in 2 Samuel, when you look at David's life, his family would even try to take him out and to reign instead, you know, his son. And it's just a lot of challenges that David grew through and endured through. And so do we, right? You have a lot of things that come at you in life. Do you have a walk with God that helps you navigate through life on a day-to-day basis where, yeah, maybe things aren't all peachy and good, but you're good because you got God, right? I want to open up to Psalm 63. I'm going to read the verses that we're going to cover, 8 verses this morning. We'll be in a few other passages as we go along. But I want to read these first 8 verses of Psalm 63. And so you can either follow on the screen or you can open your Bible in front of you. It says there, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Let me just pray for us. Father, I just ask right now as we go to your word that you would truly open our eyes, open our hearts, to truly grasp, move by your spirit over individuals this morning, to reveal who you are, our God creator, our God sustainer, our God who deeply loves. May we enter in to truly the presence of God this morning in these verses. And as the psalmist is showing us that seeking and that longing life, Lord, may our hearts begin to long in the same way as the psalmist do before us. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this first verse here, the first part of the first verse. It starts off by saying, "O God, you are my God." Now, you have some outlines in front of you. There's some blanks here that you can fill in. And if you don't have a pen, I know Michael or Maria, one of them can maybe walk. You can raise your hand. You can grab a pen. But we do want you to take advantage of these notes in front of you. And also, there's going to be some great questions that we're going to stay in this morning. But this first fill-in here is, "Oh God, you are my God." Just look at that. You, specifically this God over other gods, this God is my God, he says. So there's a declaration being made here. Not only there's a specific God being stated, but then that he's taking ownership here to say, this is my God who I relate to. I was kind of thinking of the passage in Joshua. You know, the people were brought out of Egypt going into the promised land. Near the end of Joshua, he actually puts a challenge out there, you know, I guess if you're going to choose the gods of these other people that are all around you. Because remember, when they came in, there were people worshiping other gods in the lands. And God warned them, do not follow after their gods nor their ways. I am your God, you know, and you are my people. And so Joshua, again, reminding them, you know, don't choose these other gods that are around you. Choose the Lord. But he says that cool statement, but as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Just that cool declaration, like, this is the God. I know the God who brought us into this land, and I'm going to learn of him, follow him, serve him only. But here you have that comment of, God, you are my God. And for us to start this morning, I'm going to come back to this at the end a little bit more this morning, because this is a beginning point for us. If you don't know this God as your God, that's where we need to start. He is beaming out revelation of him through his creation. Through his word here, he has revealed who he is. He's not made this a mystery so that you could know. One of the cool things is about this God is that he's not a God that just was in the Old Testament that we read about here, but he's a God who is right now, that same God, right? He's not a God just found by a few special people like a Moses or a David, like we're talking about this morning, right? No, but he can be found by all, like by you sitting in that pew this morning, can discover this same God. He's not a distant God that's just like, he's out there beyond the universe somewhere, where we feel that way sometimes, right? It's just like, does he even hear me? Is he even here? He's close to us, and he can be found and known by us as he knows us. He created us. He made you very uniquely, and he knows you. So the question really to start with is, do you know him as Lord and Savior? Do you know this God that the psalmist here is declaring to us? And this is where the psalmist is drawing his strength, because of this God of who he is. And so we'll come back to that, because that's an important decision to make. And hopefully you'll discover and see this amazing God as we dig into it more this morning. Look at the second part of the first verse there. It says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly," there's a blank there, "I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you." It's another blank there. "And my whole body longs for you." I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. Look at those words. Earnestly, thirsts, longs. You know, it was in the first service we were talking about just the passion that we can show sometimes for a sports team. You know, we're just so excited, and we're just like all over this stuff, right? And just can get all into it, right? For a sports game or something. How about for the Lord? Is there kind of an excitement that comes with just knowing him and being with him? And I just can't wait to get, right, like to the game, like we get all excited about. Can we get excited to get into the presence of God? I just can't wait, right? That's what the psalmist is saying here. My heart has found nothing greater than in this God. I mean, we match a lot of things that we think are as good as God or better, right, in this world. And so we chase after them. But the psalmist is telling us something cool this morning to say, I'm just showing you my life as I am throwing myself fully into seeking and longing and finding this God, because that is where life has been found for me. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more sustaining for me than this God. And so look at like just a couple verses just to kind of show you the psalmist, kind of his heart here. You know that famous passage in Psalm 42 that says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul, what, pants or longs for you. You know, faints for you. It's like, you know, when we were going through the drought here, we saw the deer coming all into town, and they'll gladly try to find whatever water or source of life they can get because they need it. And as the deer pants for that life-giving need of their world, which is water or that hunger, right, being fed, so it is my soul needs that kind of source. And that source is this God. Now, Psalm 27, a great passage. One thing I've asked of the Lord, this is what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty and to inquire in his temple. This is the one thing I seek, the psalmist is saying. I just want to be with him. I want to see him. I want to be in his presence. I want to acknowledge his goodness, right? Awesome. Romans 8, cool passage. I'm just jumping around here just to show us this incredible groaning, longing, seeking. Did you know that creation longs? Look at Romans 8. I'm going to pick up in verse 19. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing. There's that phrase. It waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but he says, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. You just see this longing for a day that is coming. Not only by creation, but he says we ourselves, along with creation, like the epicenter is in what is happening around this God and our Creator. And so we are groaning and longing for that day, that hope, his presence, his activity in our life. You know, just a cool individual, Paul, in Philippians. I'm just going to just touch on a little thing because this is kind of a cool picture of, again, this yearning and longing and passion and pursuit. He's warning the church in Philippi, beware of those who really put a lot of emphasis on the things that they're doing. Like, look at circumcision or these different things, an emphasis put on the outward appearances, so to speak. And he comes in chapter 3, verse 4. This isn't on the screen, but he just says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. He's like, okay, well, I could boast, I guess, like that if you want. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, that's quite a statement to state. But as you know, Paul, he threw himself into that big time with the law and the Pharisees, right? And he knew his stuff. He's a great debater. You want to go into a debate with Paul, you'll probably lose. He was really good, gifted in that. Here, though, he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, here we're tapping into what we're after this morning. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may be able to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This passage is just a really cool, again, picture into something Paul's tapping in here. He's like, I don't care about any of that stuff. I mean, who cares about that stuff? The point is Christ. Do you have Christ? He's like, that's what I want. Without that, I've gained nothing. He's like, the world might tell you you're gaining things that are important, but he's like, you're at a loss. You're losing if you do not have Christ, if you haven't come to know him in that intimacy and that pursuit. So here again, just early off in this psalm, you see the psalmist, you see creation, and you see people like Paul. We have incredible leaders before us, whether a Billy Graham, or, I mean, I don't know, name your favorite, you know, person you've listened to growing up that has followed after the Lord. And these are men and women of God throughout the Bible and throughout history who have pursued with that longing, earnestness, a thirst for the living God. And as they have found that, there's nothing more satisfying, nothing more needed in life than that. And that is what the psalmist is making known to us this morning. And again, the questions then lead to us. How about us? If creation's longing, if people before us are longing, am I longing? Am I thirsting? Like this morning, I mean, could you just not wait to like just get here in the presence of God and just soak in his love, be reminded of his truth, right? Now, when you leave here today, do you wake up that same way tomorrow? Just can't. I got to open this up because I long. I don't. If you try to survive off of this morning's passage and just take in a few notes and I'm just going to try to live off of that until next Sunday, it's not going to be enough. It's the psalmist is saying, I am walking this life. This is about walking with God. This is about seeking and finding God every day of your life, a rhythm with him. What stirs your affection towards Christ? What are things in your daily lives that make you just think about God? I mean, an easy one for us on Catalina is just to simply look out at creation in the morning. I mean, I don't know if you're on a walk down Pebble Beach or it's beautiful. It just causes me to think and to stir my affection towards, like, a God made that. And thank you, God, for letting me be blessed to live in a place like this, right? What are things that stir your attention and your heart towards God? What are things that maybe rob, distract, you know, maybe keep you from thinking about God in the day? I think these are important questions. Again, as we're just pressing in this morning, I want you to ask those questions to yourself. If you are not thinking towards God or pursuing him, you're not going to find him in your day. Part of this pursuit, part of this seeking is finding. And I think when you turn your attention that way, God like is so there and he is ready to reveal. He's ready to be present in your world. Are we seeking? Are we longing? And is there an earnestness? I mean, don't wait. Until you get serious to go after that, you're lacking. You're lacking. Whatever you're holding on to that's not God is not sufficient. It's not meant to be. God is that source. Still in verse 1, that next passage there, after I earnestly seek you, my soul thirsts, my body longs, in this parched and weary land where there is no water. So those blanks there, in a parched and weary land where there is no water. Can we just admit that refreshment and joy doesn't seem to be just bubbling all around on your given day as you go to work, or doesn't seem like just something you pick off the ground real easily and just take a nice refreshing bite of that, you know, just, oh, it's so good to just be loved by someone, just appreciated today, or just those things that kind of, it almost seems like the opposite is just getting taken from you. Any happiness you have is being sucked out of you. Any joy or hope you've been clinging to is being taxed by the people in your life, your work, your situation in life, possibly. This is a dry and parched and weary land that we live. I wanted to take time for a moment to break down this section. We're going to spend a few minutes here because this is really important to understand that this life that we're after, this seeking God, this relationship, this vital connection is very opposed. It's interesting in Isaiah 55, just real quick, I actually like Isaiah 55 is a very similar invitation at the beginning. Come, everyone who's thirsty, come drink. You know, come buy wine, milk, like with no cost, just like come into the presence of God, like it's for you. It's available to you. But then a really key statement here, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? This is a good question here. Why are we maybe buying it in the wrong source? We're not coming to God. We're coming to this source, that source for life. Why are you doing that? It's not going to satisfy. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. God's just pulling our attention to him. Get the right stuff. This is what you need. You need me. Listen to me. Be diligent in this. I wanted to break down that there is an unholy trinity of sorts that's against you. There's the world, the flesh, and the enemy. And I feel like it's really important to do justice this morning in this teaching that we have to touch on things that are against you, things that are keeping you from that life, because if you can understand how those things work, you can make choices against those things and not let them rob, steal, or keep you from finding and pursuing and seeking that life of which is in Christ. And so when I mention the world, I'm not talking about like the pretty hummingbirds that we love to look out on your patio or the wonderful dolphins, like, you know, it's just this awesome, beautiful world that we're in. I'm talking about the value system, the fallen world that we have been born into because of sin nature, okay? The world has a pace to it. The world has a value system to it. And so often, if you chase after the things that the world says is important, they're the very things that are drawing life out of your soul. It's the very things that are emptying you, really the things that God intended for you to live out of wholeness and oneness with him and strength and courage. The world is robbing that. I wanted to break these things down because if you don't know about this stuff, then you might be caught up in it. Think about the pace of the world. You really have to be aware of the pace of the world. This digital age we live in, I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, I love that, you know, we can just go on to Facebook and just talk to anybody you want right now, or the phones, and just we can FaceTime. I mean, you're across the world and I can still connect with you, you know, and just, but then again, work never ends. My phone is constantly going to ring and I've got to answer this, right? And then this job has to get done now, and then this job, and this, and just the pace that the world drives at. It's like you've got to get the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and it's never, do you ever notice it just doesn't ever, like, stop? Just to take a breath, like, just to, the world doesn't seem to do that. We do, as believers, we choose to maybe take a Sabbath, or just at the end of the day, maybe just take a breath, right? But if you were to truly be in the system of the world, that pace will run you like a hamster wheel. Like, I mean, you get on that thing and you just watch the hamster go, and he's just going, and he's going, he gets off, and he gets on, I don't even know why they get back on. I mean, I would just be like, done, I'm done, man, I'm done. But they just run, and their feet are like going crazy. I mean, it's like so fast, but that is so much of the pace of the world. Just silence, do you ever notice silence is so awkward to us? We hate silence. Or does it feel awkward to not do something for like 2 minutes? It's like, well, I got to have the TV on or something. I got to have music playing. I got to be, right? I don't know how to not do something. It's that world and the effect of it that often can get us caught up in a pace that then makes it very difficult to pause or to do like the psalmist is doing, to spend time with God or to just sit at the stream of water and to wash in the goodness of God, because I just don't have time, right? The most common statement all of us say is, I'm just too busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. Wouldn't it be good to just, even in a busy, crazy-paced world, to just like, oh, but God is good. don't know, I feel like I'm in rhythm with God. I mean, I know there's a lot going on, but I feel like what he's putting in front of me is exactly enough for today, and he's getting me through it, right? It's that rhythm and that walking with God in that. How about content? We need to keep in balance. Now, balance is a key word here, content. There's a lot of wonderful content that you're learning through the internet or through work, and there's information coming at you all the time. But it's all the time, and it's constant content. And then we click on a YouTube video, and then, oh, that one was kind of cool. And then the next YouTube video comes up, and then the next one comes up. And an hour and a half later, you've watched like 42 videos, and you're like, I've wasted my last hour and a half, and I have no idea. All this stuff is like just junk, half of it. There's a credible amount of content coming at you. And one of the things, again, of the effect of the world and why this is dangerous for us is we never process hardly anything. Processing takes time. You think about something. What does that mean to me? What do I do with that information? Is it important? Do I throw that information out? Do I keep that information? You almost don't have time for that because there's just more information coming in. And so your brain almost just blows up with information. We have to have a process by which you limit information coming in at you. Again, find the balance there. I think there is a time to maybe, connect with some friends on Facebook or to, put a TV show on or whatever. But if the balances get crazy on the other side, right, where is your time with God? Where are you listening and getting that information? And the most important information for us, by the way, because that's where life is there even time for it? The world is sucking that out of us. Beware of the culture and the values of the world. Materialism, right? You got to be at the top, number one, success. These things that are really big values of the world. Again, it's kind of like the rat race. It gets you caught up in pursuing those things rather than maybe the things that matter to God or matter to your health and your stability as an individual walking in a daily walk with God. These things begin to become snares in our walk with God. They begin to pull us off of our focus on Him and onto the things themselves. We're very selfish people. Given any encouragement to do something for yourself, we just kind of go down that road and we love it because I'm just spoiling myself. We have to be cautious of, again, that value system of the world. I would close this part by just saying, you need to detox. You need to detox. If any of these things are becoming aware to you this morning that, oh, yeah, you're right. The pace is kind of crazy. I haven't taken a break for a while. I don't know if I ever really process anything, detox. Get out of that pace a bit. Change the pace. Be intentional to build in a Sabbath rest for you. Build in a process at the end of your day where you evaluate your day. So that, again, you're going to be a better person for this. You're going to be a better employee for this. You're going to be a better husband or wife if you do this. Because, again, the junk that gets on you in a given day, you're able to process and let stuff go, remove it, get things right, maybe with you and God. And then what you're bringing into your situations at work, at home, is a whole person, a healthy person, one that's engaged with God and the things that are going on in their world. Briefly here, the flesh, okay? The flesh, I don't mean just like your body. Remember, the body is even considered the temple of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. God designed us, though it's going to fade in the end of time and give us new bodies, right, when He comes in return. This body is important to you. I mean, physically, this is important. But what I mean by the flesh is this sin nature referred to in the Scriptures, the flesh, that inclination to simply do life on your own, apart from God, right? We typically think of the flesh maybe in categories like addictions or lust or sexual sins or things like that, right? And it is those things, okay? But far more beneath that surface, on the operational basis, that sin nature in us is this assumed independence of God. It just I want this because I want this. And I'm going to have this. I feel like it. I'm not going to not let the cravings of my sinful flesh be, I'm just going to let it be fed, right? By those things of the world. And again, this flesh is a dangerous thing for us. It's that natural, engraved insistence to just do life on your own terms, right? Just think about control and independence. Those words are a big deal. We just don't like giving God control of things. It's interesting to think about sacrifice. You know, just there was always sacrifices to God. A big part of sacrifice is surrender to God. It's an acknowledgement to God. He is in control. He is over all things. And through this sacrifice, I'm acknowledging your control, God. I'm giving these things over to you, right? Think about tithing, even, for instance. It's a great test in an area like this. You know, does God, you know, get to say what you do with your money? Or do you? It's kind of a quick cut to the heart. We just don't like to let God have decisions over my money. I've earned it, and it's my money. I'm going to do what I want with it. And it's like, he built in tithing. It's like, I'm giving you all of it. I'm just asking you to give this first to me and trust me in this process. But again, the motives of the heart, the flesh gets all over this stuff, and we want control. I want independence. I want my life my way. This is the flesh. This is happening in your day-to-day lives, and we got to be aware of how the flesh works. How about one other area of the flesh could be comfort? Where do you go for comfort at the end of the day? Let's just be honest. You come home after a hard day. You're frazzled. You're beat down. You're worn out. You're tired. What do you do with that when you get home? What's your first thing you do to find relief? Where do you go for comfort? So few of us probably, you know, turn on some worship music and just spend a little prayer walk on the way home and just release to God. Very few of us probably do that on a regular basis. Most of us might come home and immediately turn on the TV, find my favorite show. I'm just going to check out for a moment, maybe a bottle of wine. You know what your mechanisms are. I mean, I can relate. I've just, you know, gone quickly to the wrong things when what I should be doing is resting my soul in God, getting things back in line, going, man, I have had a hard day. Lord, I need to evaluate this day. I give it to you. Help me to release the things that have been hard today to you so I can go home and be ready to be with my family and be present, right? But where do we go for that comfort? Be aware, okay? Be careful of how you're seeking life outside of God. Because if you're trying to go home and turn on the TV and hope it makes your day all good, it's not going to work. Because those things are going to end up leaving you empty. It's not God. It's not your sustaining force. It never was meant to be. If it's finding it in a bottle, if it's finding it in a, you know, I don't know, I just go lock myself in a box and don't talk to anybody. I just go find my happy place. The happy place needs to be in the presence of God. And that can be at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. But it's an acknowledgement, okay, again, that he's in control. I can trust him. Okay, I don't need to do my own thing and just make it work. Lean on God. Rely on him. The last thing is the enemy. This unholy trinity, again, the world, the flesh. You can just see how we know this stuff. We can relate to this. How about the enemy? Okay, we talk about it often on these mornings because it's important. He is real, and he does not want you to worship God. You know, he wants you to abandon this journey of seeking him and longing for him. And so it often comes, the enemy, we know him, often comes in accusation. You know, God's so far from you. You're not close to God, right? He gets you believing those kinds of things, those lies. He makes you feel disqualified. Like, how do you even think you're worthy to be called a Christian, right? This is how the enemy works. It's almost like he kicks you when you're down, too. Makes you feel horrible. You know, just those assaults on your heart, diminishment, right? Robbing your joy, distracting you, just keeping you busy, right? The pace of the world. Just any way that he can stir those things up, distort your perspective to remember that your source is God. Now, I remind you, Acts, okay, in Acts 17:28, as Paul's describing this amazing God, okay, he goes, in him we live and move and have our being. This is the reality. He is my, you know, take a deep breath. Lord, thank you for giving me oxygen today. Do you realize you'd be dead if he did not give that to you? You just, we forget these things. This is literally the air we breathe. My design of how my body works has been given to you by God, and he is my source. And do we realize the enemy's biggest thing is to distort and to keep you from even remembering any of that stuff, right? Because the moment you do, you're like, oh yeah, God is here. God is good. God is taking care of me. I don't need to worry. The enemy clouds, he distorts our perspective of the presence of God. The more he can get you forgetting that God is with you or for you, you know, or to get you to not hear him, right? To get you to not open this, just get you so busy that you don't spend time in prayer or reading the word, the enemy is winning because he's keeping that perspective of that reality that in him you have your being. You have life and you have breath. It's all from God and that source. So he's going to fog, he's going to deceive, he's going to distort, he's going to do whatever you want. I came across this on Facebook, this little image. I just thought it was kind of cool. It says, the enemy wouldn't be attacking you if something very valuable wasn't in you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. I thought this was kind of cool. It just reminds me that if you have given yourself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you have committed your life to him and said, I want you as my Lord and Savior, okay, something very valuable was given to you. And the Holy Spirit indwells in you, and the enemy knows that, okay? And the most vital, life-giving spirit lives in you until the day that Jesus returns. So just know, God isn't removing that spirit. You just have forgotten the presence of his spirit. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, he is with you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, right? So again, though the enemy tries to rob or take that from you, he cannot. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm just encouraging you. Now, what the enemy does is he gets you just to forget that stuff. Just don't remember what God has done. Let's not talk about him. Let's not think about him. If we don't read the scriptures, we won't. And then we just drift away into the, again, the world, the flesh, or the enemy, and just thinking of ourselves, right, and not God. Let's keep that forefront in our mind and in our heart that we're remembering the presence of God. Now, we've been away from Psalm 63 for a moment. I just want to go back. Because though the psalmist is opposed in his journey to seek God and to trust God, and remember, like, you know, even some of the counsel around David, you know, like, you know, kill Saul. You have a, he's God's giving him in your hands. He's like, I'm not going to kill the anointed, you know. And, you know, he didn't always have things going easy for him on making decisions, but he would trust in God all the time. Now, things were opposed. The enemy would try to trip him up. You know, maybe he would, the enemy just tries to pour it on and get him discouraged. Like, man, how long is this going to go on? My whole life, I'm going to be chased, right? Though it's opposed, look at what the psalmist is doing here. He's seeking and he's finding resolve in God. Okay? That's what we're seeing this morning. So I want us to go back and just now we're going to make it really practical. We're just going to put it to work in our life. Psalm 63, verse 2 through 4. Now look at these. It says, I have seen you, is that blank? I have seen you in your sanctuary, and I've gazed upon your beauty, your glory, sorry, your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Look at what the psalmist is doing here. He's telling you something. I've seen God. He's telling you, I have seen you. I've seen you here, like in the sanctuary, like you're this morning. We're just talking about God and saying how true he is, right? How he is present, right? The psalmist is saying, I've seen you. I have. My eyes. Have you? Have you seen him, right? How about his power? Just like seeing the works of his power. Like the way God's rescued him out of situations, out of danger, right? Because he could have died many times. by all these armies coming and hunting him down through Saul or whatever, but I've seen your power. I've seen your glory. I've become convinced and have seen this unfailing love. That's cool. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. It's like his love is just so unending. It's so incredible. Have you experienced that love of God? Seeking and finding. This is what we're after this morning is I want you to get practical. I want you to engage like with where you have seen God, where you have experienced his presence. You know, we're given incredible practices, and often, you know, you hear this in church because you're supposed to. You need to be praying. You need to be reading the Bible, right? You need to be fellowshipping. These aren't just like holy spiritual words that we use to sound good. It's where we're finding God. Okay? This seeking and finding, the psalmist, he's telling you where he's seeing him. I'm telling you that when you open this up and you read this word every day, you're going to see God. You see how he works. You see how he responds. You see what he expects. You see, you know, where I am falling short. I start seeing the mechanisms like the world, the flesh. I can relate to that. I'm doing that. I can repent. You know, I can come to this thing. Through prayer, communication with God, you know, it's important. You need to be talking to him. You need to be listening to him. These practices, I would just encourage you. Let me say something pretty. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but let's just say, I want to challenge us, okay? Because I don't know maybe why you read or how you go about your reading or your praying. Oh, I got to just do this daily reading. I got to open up, okay, I read it. And, you know, like our motives can be like a checklist. Can I just be honest? And so maybe our hearing or our reading is dry. Maybe that, like what I'm talking about is not happening, okay? Let's be careful of that. Let's come at it with a newness today to try something different this week. Just really a prayer even before I read. Lord, I need to start hearing and seeing more clearly when I read because I'm hearing that it's all over and I'm not seeing it. So show me, right? Those kind of cool prayers like that. And then read with a freshness. Maybe not read with such a deadline pushing you because sometimes I think we just read to get through it, you know, and read to just understand what he's showing you. I long for that for you. I wasn't going to mention this, but I will. I'm almost going to run out of time, but I'm going to do this. But Hebrews chapter 12, just a really cool passage here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let's run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary and tired. Let me just remind you that Jesus knows your opposition. He knows your pain and your struggles and maybe some of the flack or some of the discouragement or tearing down that you might have experienced. He has. He says, don't, you know, and consider me who's endured that so that you will not lose heart and grow weary. But look at the words here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You've got to look to him. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin. I thought that was interesting. Everything and sin. So it's not just talking about sin. I'm talking about even your motives here. If they're in the way of you hearing from God, let's get new motives. Right? Don't just go through I go to church. Check. It's just, you're not going to find the life we're after if we approach things that way. Let's go after him wholeheartedly. Questions for you to sit in on this. Where are you finding the presence of God? Where have you seen him? Okay? You have to fill in that blank for you. I know where I've seen him. How about where have you experienced his unfailing love? Where his love just never gave up on you? What was your situation? What's your story of that? I know each of you have some of those. It's awesome to hear those things. Remember those for yourself. What difference is Christ making right now in your daily walk? Is he making a difference? I hope so. Because again, the psalmist is saying, I have him, and so I'm good. Philippians and Paul, you know, all this is lost if I don't have Christ. Okay? So what difference is Christ making? How is the Spirit of God showing up? I hope he's showing up. Like, you're amazed at how God is showing up in your day. Look at verse 5 here. It says, you satisfy, is the blank there. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. You know, just to take a good quenching drink, you know, when you're just parched and you're just like, right? You, God, it's like, satisfy me with the richest of feasts today. Drink in. That's what we're talking about. Finding fulfillment in him. Your orientation is all built around Jesus in your life and God. Like, everything centers off of that. That is where your source, that is where your refreshment, that's that quencher in the midst of a dry and weary land, okay? You satisfy me. God, you satisfy me. Not any of these other things, because we try to find relief in them, but God is the relief. Remember, the goal here is union with God, okay? Some of us, you know, we wake up in the morning to get going, and some of us might start with a devotion and prayer, and that's good. Get your orientation right on God right away. Some of us, you know, okay, well, I may throw on the news. You know, others of us, I just wake up at the last minute. I don't even, you know, eat anything. I just go out, and then, man, that pace already has you going, you know. But those things will show you the real motives of the heart sometimes, what we're after, what we're depending on. And here, again, the goal is to wake up and know that union in God and keep that union with God. Function out of that union with God. Don't sell that out. Hang on to that. Out of that is going to flow everything else you need. You want freedom from addictions? You want, you know, favor in your job and those things? It's all going to come from God in your life, giving the ability, the patience, the endurance. All that's going to flow out of that union with God. Don't sell it short. You can't sell. What are the first things that go in our Christian walks and why we struggle? We stop reading. We stop praying. We stop fellowshipping, right? We just throw all those things out. Those are the first things to go. Those are the last things that should ever go out of our life. We cling to that. That is our orientation. I feast on God, right? I depend on him. Look at verse 6 and 7 here. It says, I lie awake thinking of you. That is that blank there, thinking. And then the next blank, meditating on you through the night. Verse 7, because you are my helper, I sing for the shadow of your wings. Again, this is just, we're just reviewing here as we're closing this out. But again, to process in your day, like when you get done with your day, try this week, try it today. When you get home, Think about God in your day. Did he show up today? Where did I experience you today, God? Or maybe I got away from that and I just need to get back to that now. Before you go to sleep, I'm saying you need to meditate, think about your day, process. Realize how God has been your helper. How has he helped you today? How has he shown up? What situations has he brought you through? Right? You probably came through some stuff this week. Let's acknowledge that to God. Let's have a time where I remember. There's a power in remembering, because the enemy wants you to forget. Forget what God did. Forget that God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Let's not talk about that anymore. That was pretty powerful. That was amazing. It gives glory to God. Let's not talk about that. No, you need to meditate. You need to think of him. You need to remember how God is present in your life. And then look at verse 8 here. It says, I cling to you. And look at that word, cling. I cling to you. It's like you're grasping, like don't let go. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. This is the reality of the psalmist. This is why I'm encouraged this morning for us, because I don't know what situation you're in. But his choice here is to cling, to embrace and to not let go of what he has found in the source of this God Okay? And this God, this Jesus that we're talking about, can hold us securely, firmly. The enemy cannot take you out of his grasp. Though we feel we lose so often, God is good and he's going to see you through it. I'm just telling you, the psalmist here is clinging to this reality that I know I can trust you. Though the circumstances right now are painting a different picture to me, I need to trust in this. So I'm telling you this morning, cling to him. Trust him. Depend on him. All these words. I'm like, just throw yourself completely in reliance on him. You know, find then, in your seeking and finding, find nourishment. Find encouragement today in the midst of discouragement. Okay? Find a strength or a joy, you know, in a situation that you really needed that to show up. Maybe a boldness can come from the Lord to just, you know, get you through a situation where you really need to stand up for something, right? Healing can come from God. Maybe you seek and find healing in him. Okay, I'm just telling you, cling, trust, throw yourself completely into that. What I wanted to do this morning before we close, I have a song that we're going to play in just a minute as just a chance to respond. I want you to respond. You've heard a lot from me this morning just to remind you of the kind of the vitalness of this stuff. Like, it really, my heart for you is seriously that you can taste and know what I've come to taste and know, which is literally that every day I have a sense of his presence. I hear from him. I get direction from him. Some people tell me they don't see me hit a lot of lows sometimes. I seem to be a pretty steady, upbeat guy, and I'm thankful for that. I just give praise to God for that. That's all from God. That's only because I just trust him. I don't feel lacking at moments because he's just everything for me. So I've thrown myself into this challenge myself. I need to stay walking in these ways, seeking and finding him, for these things to stay true for me. But I want you to respond. And so here's the thing. I feel like there's maybe four different ways you can respond this morning. The first one is literally to choose him. If you have not chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where it starts. And the beauty is he made the way. Jesus came, right? The Father sent his one and only Son. And when he came, he says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came and dwelt with us and said, look at me, hear from me. This is the Father's heart. This is who God is. And you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. And when he laid his life down, he made the way. He paved the way for you to be one with him again. When we began in the garden, you did not start in sin. You did not start in sin. You started walking and talking with God. That was our start. It was a good thing. And he saw that things were good. And we were fellowshipping with God, but sin came in and broke that, and Jesus made the way. And so for some of you, it just needs to start with, I want to trust God. I want to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I've never done that, and I just encourage you to do that. The gospel is the good news of that. That bridge to God and himself. The second group is probably a big group of us. I'm just asking you to consider commitment of a mature level here to throw yourself into that kind of thirsting, longing, earnestness this week to say, I've got to get serious. This is a good timing to come in at the end of summer. You've probably been going at a crazy pace. It's been crazy over here with business. So it's time to get serious, people. Let's get to the things of maturity. Let's get reading the Word of God. Let's get praying. Small groups are starting up. Get in a small group. Seriously, you got to grow together. It's time to commit. Make commitments. Discipline yourself to get into the work of maturity. But again, the psalmist says those words are key. Thirst, long, you know, desire, pursue. Pursue God. And then this group, evaluate opposition, the enemy, the strongholds that might be in your life. Again, remember, you are opposed. There is an enemy. He's real. You might need to break some strongholds, some agreements where you've bought into the lie your whole life, and you need to stop buying into the lie. Believe God's truth over you instead, that you are a child of God, and that you're not, you know, defined by all the sin in your life and unworthy of a walk with God. No. God has called me up and out of those things, and so we come against that, and you might just need to straight up repent. I'm sorry that I haven't been pursuing you, God. I haven't even been serious about this, and I just need to repent and come back to you. That's a process God does. He says, if you will confess, I will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. And then we enter back in. And then lastly, the practicing the presence of God. This is so important. Pay attention. Pay attention this week to where God is showing up. How is He guiding you today? Have you felt guidance in His Word? Maybe through some counsel, some Christian counsel in you? Where is God, you know, showing up in your day-to-day life? Practice the presence of it, meaning you need to be aware of how. And so in here again, I can kind of see how He works and speaks. So then I start seeing it in my day, and I'm like, wow, He's showing up all over the place. So you need to practice that and become aware of that, because then again, when the enemy or something tries to rob it, you're like, no way. I know I have God with me. I know He's showing up. So I'm going to leave these on the screen. This song will just play for about 6 minutes or so. And I just want you to do some work this morning. And I don't know which one of these might be challenging you or speaking to you, but I want you to consider what the Lord might be asking of us this morning, to really go after what the psalmist has found and seek and find Him. So let's do that this morning. We seek, we long to come and to know what those before us have come to know. And just Your presence. We just want to know Your presence and to dive into the deep places with You. And so we receive all that You have this week, this day for us. We find sustainability. We find encouragement in You, Father. We lift all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.